All right, let's take our Bibles tonight and go to the book of Matthew, chapter 17. Matthew, chapter 17. And I want to read some familiar verses to you from this chapter and then speak to you tonight on the Transfiguration and some of the things that happened around the Transfiguration of the Lord Jesus. This was one of the pinnacle events in our Lord's ministry. He went up on the mountain and was transfigured before Peter, James, and John, and it had an impact upon Peter in an amazing way. And I want us to read the story. We'll begin reading in verse 1, and then I want to share a few things that the Apostle Peter discovered while he was up on that mountain with the Lord. Look at verse 1. It says, "And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother." Now these three, you'll remember, are described in the Bible as the inner circle of the disciples. There were 12 disciples altogether, apostles, and then Peter, James, and John were sort of the inner circle. Whenever you read of these three together, it is usually there is a tremendous event happening. There is something major that is taking place. And so just be aware of that as you read the Gospels, and you will understand that. You'll see it clearly. All right. So verse 1 says, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart, which means they were separated from the others. And verse 2, and was, Jesus was, transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias. Now, Elias is Elijah. Imagine that. Moses and Elijah talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. Duh. Wouldn't you say so? I mean, mercy. Of course it was, Peter. Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make 3 tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias. Now, what was his point? Well, his point was, let's stay here. All right, this is awesome. So let's just stay right here. While the getting's good, let's just stay here and get all we can out of it. And so look at verse 5. And while he yet spoke, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. So that's God speaking. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, arise and be not afraid. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. They saw no man except the Lord Jesus. And as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead. And his disciples asked him, saying, why then say the scribes that Elias must come first. And Jesus answered and said unto them, Elias truly shall come first and restore all things. But I say unto you that Elias is come already, and they knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they listed. Likewise also the Son of Man must suffer of them. Then the disciples understood that he spake unto them of John the Baptist. So John the Baptist played the role, so to speak, of Elijah, in that he paved the way for the Lord Jesus to come. Now, I want us to pray, and then I want to use these eight, nine verses here, and I want to give you a couple of things that were learned upon that mountaintop. Peter, James, and John had to have learned something from this experience, don't you think? And so I want to suggest to you a couple of things that they surely learned upon the Mount of the Transfiguration. Let's pray and ask the Lord to help us, and then the message. Father, we ask now for your richest blessings as we look at this chapter and look at the account of the transfiguration of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. And Father, I pray, asking you to bless the message. I pray you'll help me as I preach it, and I pray that you will help our folks as they listen. I pray also that you will bless those who are watching online. And Father, we pray that you will give us a great service, and may the Holy Spirit of God work freely in our hearts tonight. We ask it in Jesus' name, and amen. Can you imagine how Peter and James and John must have felt as they stood on that mount of the Transfiguration, and as they witnessed the Lord Jesus change from his person into his Godhead, as he radiated the light of God, as his garments were shining, as he was shining and radiating the presence and the glory of the Lord himself. I think, folks, that this is probably one of the most spectacular scenes in all of the world's history. I mean, it had a tremendous impact upon everyone. In his epistle, the Apostle Peter said in 2 Peter 1:16 that he was an eyewitness to the majesty of the Lord. Now think about that for a moment. Peter said that he was an eyewitness to the majesty of the Lord. In other words, when he saw the Lord Jesus on the mount, and he was transfigured from a person, from a human, into God in the flesh, Peter saw his God side. Peter said that he was an eyewitness to the majesty of the Lord. In other words, folks, when they were up on the mountain, Peter, James, and John saw the Lord Jesus in all of his splendor and glory. If you go over to the book of the Revelation, chapter 1, you will see that John heard a voice behind him, and when he turned and saw the voice, now you don't see a voice, you hear a voice, right? But the voice spoke, he turned around and saw where that voice was coming from. And he said that the Lord Jesus was standing there, and that his hair was as white as snow, that his raiment was shining, that his face was glowing. And John said that I fell at his feet as though dead. I mean, it just floored him. Now, you hear these folks on TV, they'll say, you know, that they saw the Lord, that the Lord showed up at their bedside, or the Lord showed up in their car. One of them was driving down the road. He told the story. I just heard it. He said that he was driving down the road, and the Lord showed up and sat in his car. And they drove about 20-40 miles with him and the Lord, just having this wonderful, great conversation between themselves. Now, folks, listen. Every time in our Bible when the Lord showed up to anybody, they fell on their face as if they were dead. They could not handle it. They could not handle it. And so here is Peter and James and John, and they were eyewitnesses to the majesty of the Lord. Folks, it is no wonder in verse 4 that the apostle Peter said, Lord, it is good for us to be here. Why don't we build three tabernacles, three tents? Let's put three tents up. One for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah. And we'll just stay up here. This is so wonderful. And folks, listen, I want you to understand that that would have been an event that I guarantee you none of those three men would ever get over. They would never get over that. What an event it must have been. Now, I want you to vicariously stand where, stand yourself where Peter and James and John were. I want you to put yourself in the Apostle Peter or James or John. I want you to put yourself in their sandals, and I want you to just be one of them for a minute and be standing upon that hill and let you witness what they witnessed. And so my question as you witnessed that would be this. What'd you learn from it? What did you learn from it? Well, let me suggest a couple of things. I think, first of all, they discovered what it is to stand on holy ground. They discovered, they understood, they saw what it is like to stand on holy ground. You know, folks, there is so little in our society today that is sacred. So little. Church is not even sacred anymore. Used to be, when I pastored down in Glenville, West Virginia, we never locked the doors of the church. Never. The doors stayed open 24/7. And it had a lock on it, but we never locked it. And you didn't have to. You didn't have to worry about anyone coming in and stealing anything. The church was viewed, even by the world, as a sacred place. But nothing's sacred today. I mean, folks, just they don't view the house of God that way. They don't view the Bible that way. I mean, they don't see the Bible as the sacred book anymore. It seems that everything has become so secular in our society. We look to science. We look to medicine to answer all of our questions about life. We don't look to the Word of God anymore. Our ancestors did. Our ancestors looked to the Word of God. They searched the Word of God when they prepared the Constitution of our great country. They went to the Bible to find what the Bible had to say about living life in a country as good citizens of that country. And they designed our Constitution upon what is commonly referred to as the Judeo-Christian ethic. And but even that is no longer considered a sacred document. Even though so much of it is founded upon the Bible and upon Bible principle, yet today folks are wanting to change the Constitution. They're wanting to interpret the Constitution to meet their own interpretation. And it's not even the Constitution is considered sacred anymore. I'm telling you, folks, our world does not look at at anything as sacred anymore. And not pausing to look to the one who is the author of life, who is the designer of life, the builder of life, the creator of life, the giver of life, not realizing who God is, and in letting God be God, well, I'm telling you, we have taken all that's sacred and thrown it out the door. We need to know what it is to stand on holy ground, folks. We need to know what it's like. I have told you before that there have been times when I've been preparing sermons through the years. There have been times when, as I was developing the message, that my heart became so overwhelmed and I felt like I needed to take my shoes off because I was standing on holy ground. I have been in prayer, and so have you. We have been in prayer as a church family around the altar of grace, and we have sensed the presence of God in a mighty way, and you feel like taking your shoes off. You feel like you're on holy ground. And that's the way Christians ought to feel. We need to know what it's like to stand on holy ground, to fellowship in God's presence through the privilege of prayer, and to fellowship in God's presence through the Word of God, and to dwell in the presence of the Lord, just simply enjoying being in the presence of the Lord. But there's very little of that these days. We're all so busy, aren't we? I'm telling you, folks, one of the greatest things that we can do as we look head on into a new year is to make up our mind that we're going to daily spend time with the Lord. Just make up our mind. We're going to stand on that holy ground. We are going to be on target with prayer. We're going to be on target with reading the Word, and we're going to just spend time with our God. Know what it is to stand on holy ground. I think it's so vital that we realize that God enjoys our presence. But I'm afraid that too many view God as someone that's just way off in the distance, way off, just like the scoffers in 2 Peter 3. And they said, Peter said, in the last days, those scoffers are going to say, well, where's your God? And I'm afraid Christians are starting to feel that way. Where's God? Where's God? And it's been so long since we've spent time with Him, so long since we've been burdened and broken before Him, that we often wonder, where is the Lord? I've had Christians tell me, yeah, Pastor, I get on my knees to pray, and it's like the prayer hits the ceiling and then comes back and hits me in the back of the head. Well, maybe instead of asking, you ought to just spend some time praising. You know, get your praise right, and then you can get your asking involved. But we don't want to spend time that way with God. We go to God with the gimmies, you know, like a 3-year-old. Give me this, give me that. And we go to God like he's a Kmart blue light special. And folks, listen, God wants to spend time with us. You know, give him your heart. Give him your fellowship. Give him your time. And you will see the Lord giving you the desires of your heart. I'm saying, folks, that if you're saved, you have the right, you have the privilege, the blessed privilege, to come and spend time with the Lord. And when we do, when we come and spend time with the Lord, we're going to be just like Peter. We're going to see the Lord in His glory. I don't mean physically with your literal eyes, but you're going to see Him spiritually with your spiritual eyes. And you're going to see the Lord in His glory. Folks, most of the Bible most of the Bible commentaries that I read to get as much understanding of this transfiguration as I could, most of them believe that this event happened after the sun went down at nighttime. They believe that it did. I can't remember right now what all their argument was for that, but they said that they believed that it happened at night. So imagine that if it did. In the darkness of the night, the light was shining. In the darkness of the night, the light was shining. And folks, that's maybe how you feel. That probably is how a lot of folks feel, that we are living now in such a dark age, and there are so many things that are happening and so many things that are going on, and we just look at the darkness and we fear the darkness. But wait a minute, Christian, you have access to God, and God is light. Come to the Lord and let the Lord shine His brightness and shine His glory upon you. And you will see your problems in a whole different light. I'm telling you, folks, the light of the world, Jesus, shines best in the darkness. The glory of heaven shines in the face of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Christian, spend your time wisely with God. Get alone with God and spend time with Him every day, praying and praising and walking with Him and loving Him. I mean, think about it, Christian. When was the last time you went before the Lord and you didn't ask Him for anything, but you just praised Him for who He is? When is the last time you did that? You say, well, Pastor, I'm always going to God with the gimmies. Well, won't you try going with praise? Why don't you try going to God with the thank yous? Why don't you try going to God with the I love yous? And you will find you've got a God that loves you back. And that God will draw near to you as you draw near to Him. I've had seasons of prayer where I just thought, wow, man, this was awesome. And I just felt like I was on holy ground. I've had seasons of studying the Bible where I just felt like I was standing on holy ground. And folks, when you feel like that, when you feel like that, you're going to find yourself on your face, more comfortable on your face before God than in any other position. Oh, to see the Lord on holy ground. And folks, that's what all of us need as we start into this new year. Second thing, I want you to notice here that Peter had confirmed what he already believed about the Lord Jesus. He had confirmed to him here in what he already believed about the Lord Jesus. Look back one chapter to chapter 16 and look, please, at verse 13. Just one chapter back. It says, when Jesus came unto the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, well, some say that thou art John the Baptist, and some Elijah, and others Jeremias, or the prophet Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, and let's all read this together, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Wow. Wow, what a confession. And Peter was the only one among the 12 that said anything. But I'm telling you, he got it right. I mean, he nailed the answer. And I want you now to look over and to realize in chapter 17, after this confession by Peter, we see Peter learning that Jesus was indeed who he believed that he was. Look, please, at your Bible. It says that, let's see, in verse 5, down the last part, it says that a voice came out of the cloud, which said, this is my, what? Beloved Son. God spoke and said to the hearing of Peter and the others, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. So Peter, upon the mountain with God, had confirmed what he already believed about the Lord Jesus. And folks, that is exactly what will happen to with us as we are in this blessed old book. We already have a knowledge of who Christ is. We already have an understanding of who Christ is. But if you get in the Bible, you're going to have confirmed all of these things that you believe about the Lord Jesus. We learn about Jesus from the Word of God. Don't forget, folks, He is the Word. And when we stand on holy ground, it is there where our faith is confirmed. I'm afraid that this is the reason that we have so many weak Christians in Christianity today. I really believe that this is the problem. We don't meet the Lord often enough on the holy ground, and we don't have confirmed what we believe. So the old devil can come along and trick us and lure us away without even grunting most of the time. Moses saw a burning bush, and he came to watch that burning bush, and God said, take off your shoes, Moses, for you're on holy ground. And then God gave him his commission to do what the Lord had called him to do. But notice, he did not get his marching orders until he was standing on the holy ground. And when he was on the holy ground, that's when God revealed to him that blessed name that is so revered by the Jews. When Moses questioned and said, well, Lord, they're not going to believe me. So when I go and tell them Pharaoh that you're to let his people go, they're not going to believe me. So who do I tell them has sent me? And God said out of the bush, I am that I am. That means, folks, the self-existing God, the self-existing one. God does not need help. God does not need propped up. God is in good shape. Why? Because he is the all-sufficient God. He is the self-existing God. He exists because he is. That's our God. And folks, that's who God told Moses to say had demanded that the people be let go. I'm saying, folks, when we get our faith in the Lord strengthened, and when we're on that holy ground and we get confirmed in our minds and in our hearts what we already believe about the Lord Jesus, and when we're made stronger because of it, then that is when we're going to get our marching orders from the Lord. But you see, if you don't stay in the book, if you don't get in the book, then you're not going to hear from the Lord. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spoke in times past through the prophets, but now has spoken unto us in these last days through his Son. Folks, Jesus is the Word. He's the Word. And if you don't read the Word, how are you going to know what the Word of the Lord is? Then thirdly, I want you to notice that these men discovered what the real ministry was all about. They discovered what the real ministry was all about. Peter said, Lord, let's just stay here. I mean, you know, everybody loves a mountaintop, don't they? Yeah, we all like to go up on the mountaintop, but folks, you can't stay up there. Let me remind you, the fruit is grown in the valley. The fruit is not grown up on the mountaintop. It's fun to go up there and look over everything, but that's not where the fruit is going to be grown. You got to go down in the valley and you got to put yourself to work. That's where the fruit is going to be grown. And Peter said, Lord, we're up on the mountain. Look at this. This is awesome. Let's just stay here. And everybody likes to be up on the mountaintop. But look what he learned up there. He learned that we as believers are not made to live on the mountaintop. We're just not made to live up there, folks. If you look at verse 9, in verse 9 it says and as they came down from the mountain, so Jesus led them off the mountain. Now look at verse 14, it says, and when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man kneeling down to him, saying, Lord, have mercy on my son. And the Lord Jesus said, well, what's wrong with him? Well, look at your Bible. For he is a lunatic. Now, what's that mean? That means he's lost his mind. He is not normal. He is not rational. My son has lost his mind. He's a lunatic. He is sore vexed. That means he is being tormented from the outside. He is being tormented by something. And then the father said, well, oftentimes he'll just fall into the fire. What's he trying to do? Kill himself. That demon that is vexing him throws him into the fire. And then it says that and often into the water. If he's near a river or near water, he'll just throw himself in the water. Why? Demons trying to drown him. Trying to get him. That's what it was all about. And then verse 16, the father said, I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him. What disciples? All the rest of them, not Peter, James, and John. They're with Jesus. So the others that were left below, Jesus went up on the mountain with the three, but the others were left down below, and they couldn't help this boy. You say, why not? Can I give you just a simple answer to that? The others had not been on holy ground. That's why. They had not been on holy ground with God. And that's why they didn't have the power to overcome this demon chastising this boy. And in verse 17, Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Now look at what happened. Then the disciples, verse 19, they came to Jesus apart or separately, and they said, why could not we cast him out? And Jesus said, because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say to this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit, this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. You see, the others hadn't been up on the mountain with Jesus. They weren't up there in prayer like the others were. They weren't up there on holy ground, and that's why they couldn't help. They couldn't do anything for the boy. We wonder sometimes, why am I so powerless? Maybe you need to get up on the mountain with God and stand upon some holy ground for a little while. Let the power of God be given to you. You say, Pastor, I just can't seem to reach my children. Well, I know somebody that can reach them. That somebody is the Holy Spirit of God. Why don't you get the power of the Holy Spirit of God upon your life and then talk to your children about serving the Lord? You see, you got to spend some time alone on the mountain with God. You see, folks, we go up on the mountain, and then while we're up there, we get strengthened, we get revived, we get lifted out of ourselves, and then we have a new perspective and a new view on things, and then we come down the mountain where the people are, and there is when now God can use us. We've been up on the mountain, and we've gotten a hold of God, so to speak. And now God can use us. You can't walk up to someone and say, yeah, I know you probably are not interested in this. And, you know, I was told Sunday by my pastor that I need to tell somebody about Jesus, and you're probably not going to be interested in this, but I just think I need to tell you. Well, that guy's not going to listen to you. But if you've got the joy of the Lord in your heart, and you've got the power of God in your heart. I think I probably have mentioned this through the years, but I had the blessed privilege when I was about 22 years of age, I guess. I had the blessed privilege of hosting Dr. Carl Hatch for a week. He came to speak at the church where I was working as a youth pastor. And the pastor gave me the keys to his truck and said, I want you to take care of Dr. Hatch. And so I said, I can do that. And I did. I had the time of my life. How many of you know who Carl Hatch was? He's in glory now. He's in heaven now. Any of you know? All right, I'll just tell you this. There is the Apostle Paul. All right. There is Savonarola. There is, D.L. Moody. There is Charles Haddon Spurgeon. All right. And then there's Carl Hatch. All right. You know what I'm saying? This guy would witness to a fence post if he thought he could get it under conviction. Seriously. I have never seen anybody as powerful of a soul winner as Carl Hatch. And he would say to me every night as I took him back to his motel, he'd say, what are we doing tomorrow? And I would say, well, whatever you want to do. And he would say, how about you pick me up and we'll go eat breakfast and then we'll do some soul winning. I said, okay, let's do that. And so I'd go pick him up, we'd eat breakfast, and then I thought we were going to get in the car and go somewhere and go soul winning. Nope, right there in the restaurant. Right there in the restaurant. He would say, excuse me, and he'd sit down. And he'd say, I'm Dr. Carl Hatch. He said, I'm preaching over here at Piney Heights Baptist Church. Y'all know where that is? And they'd say, yeah, we know where that is. Well, I'm preaching over there. I'd sure be honored if y'all'd come. Well, and he'd say, let me ask you a question, sir. Should something happen to you and you were to die, do you know for sure you'd go to heaven? And man, that person just start bawling. I mean, just start crying. And I'm sitting there watching this going, how'd you do that? Well, it wasn't him, folks. It was the power of God that was upon him. It was the Holy Spirit of God that was upon him. But you never hear him say that. We got in the car. He said, you pick me up. We'll go eat lunch. And then I told him I had to go to the hospital. And he said, all right. He said, you pick me up. We'll eat lunch. And then I'll go to the hospital with you. I said, okay. So I picked him up. We had lunch. We were going down the road, taking a shortcut to the hospital. And there were three teenagers sitting on a fence outside of a little country gas station and store. And as we were going by, it's at 55 miles an hour, he sees these kids and he goes, stop. Scared me to death. And he's grabbing the wheel and pulling I said, stop. I'm stopping. I am. But I went past him and pulled off the road. He jumps out of the car before I put it in park. Went running back to those three kids. And I turned around when there wasn't any cars coming. Drove back up and parked where the store in the lot where the store was by the fence. And by the time I got around, all three of those boys were bowing their heads and trusting Christ as their Savior. That's Carl Hatch. That's just, the greatest soul winner. Larry Stainer used to say all the time, Carl Hatch, the greatest soul winner I ever witnessed. Greatest soul winner I ever saw. And he was. He was. We went over to that hospital and we got on the elevator to go up to the fifth floor. And Carl reaches in his pocket, gets a bunch of gospel tracts and just lays them on the floor. And then the door opened and folks got in the elevator. And Carl's just standing there, just like he's, just waiting. And he goes, well, what's that? And he reaches down and picks up the gospel tract. And he said, how to be born again. Wonder what this says. And then he'd open it up and start reading the tract. And people would start crying, just him reading the tract. I thought, man, how do you do that? But folks, it was time spent up on the mountain and getting the power of God upon your life. And then going down from the mountain and meeting the needs of those who are in need. And that's, I think, what Peter, James, and John learned up on that mountain. What a lesson that must have been. Folks, D.L. Moody had said all the time, he said it all the time, he said, I'm looking for the man, and I'm waiting for the man who will just sell out to God, just be sold out to God. He said, I'm waiting on that man just to see what that man can do for the Lord. And he said, by the grace of God, I want to be that man. And boy, D.L. Moody did an awful lot for God, didn't he? Before there was an automobile, D.L. Moody had wagons with horses. And he sent those wagons all over Chicago in the cold, in the winter, in the spring, in the summer, in the fall, didn't matter. He sent those wagons to pick boys and girls up and bring them to Sunday school. Can you imagine preaching, instead of saying the bus ministry, say the wagon ministry? But in his sermons, he references the wagon ministry. I wonder why everybody else didn't think of that. You see, he was up on the mountain, and he got the power of God upon his life. And he'd come down from the mountain, and he would serve the Lord. I read a story years ago about a woman who stumbled into a Quaker church up in New England, and everybody was just sitting there. Nobody was moving. They were just all sitting there. It was as quiet as it can be. And she sat down on the back row, and nobody said a word. And the service just went on and on and on, although nobody was doing it. It wasn't really a service. Everybody was just sitting there. And it went on and on and on, 30 minutes, 40 minutes, an hour. And finally, she leaned forward and tapped the guy's shoulder in front of her. And she said, sir, I want to ask you a question. She said, when does the service begin? And that old Quaker turned around, looked at her and said, like, you don't know this? Turned around, looked at her and said, it begins when the meeting is over. Did you get that? The service begins when the meeting is over. The service for God begins when the meeting with God ends. That's pretty good. That's pretty sound advice, isn't it? Pretty sound advice. Dear friend, let me challenge you. Let me challenge you. Are you standing on holy ground? Are you standing on holy ground? I think we all need to just look deep inside and get determined that this next year we're going to use it for the glory of God. May God help us to see this truth. Let's bow our heads, please. Father in heaven, thank you so much for your word. And I pray that you will bless the word of God to our hearts tonight. When's the service begin? Well, it begins when the meeting's over. And Father, I pray you'll help us to see the urgency of meeting with you. And Father, fill our hearts with your word. fill our hearts with your power. Fill our hearts with your presence. And Father, I ask you to just challenge us tonight. What are we going to do with this? What are we going to do with this information that we've been given? So Lord, bless the word we ask. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.